Ephesians chapter 6. We are finally to the last chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians, an incredible book, has a tremendous amount of doctrine, but also practical helps. I like Ephesians. Coincides really well with the book of Colossians as well, but he just gives us some very practical things that have to do with life in general. And again, you know this, but the first three parts or three chapters of the book deal with our wealth in Christ, understanding what we have in God. And then the last three chapters have to deal with our walk in Christ, how to apply what we have in God or in Christ, and how to live accordingly. Okay, so if you will notice chapter number 6, verse 1. Oh, I should have kept the kids in here, shouldn't I? Yes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? Well, these poor ones that are left with us. Okay, all right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord, or unto Christ, excuse me. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we'll pause there because he shifts gears and turns now to putting on the armor of God. And we're going to cover that here in just a minute. But notice, again, in your notes, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's kind of the overall theme, if you will, of these last three chapters. And in our previous lesson, we looked at his specific instructions for the wives and husbands. And today, we're going to study his specific instructions concerning children, fathers, servants, masters, and warriors. We are to be warriors for Christ. So, first of all, he states in the beginning verses, we're to walk in wisdom in training our children in the Lord. So how do we walk in wisdom concerning our children? Now, children must obey their parents while young and still in the home. Verse 1 is clear on that. They must honor their parents at all times, verse 2 and 3. And this carries a promise of long and pleasant life. Now, it's the one command. You look back in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. It's the one command with a promise attached to it. You shall have long life, right? Now, I do believe that, so we got to be careful. Now, the question is, now, when he says children, what does that mean? What's the age? What's the range there of children? Now, again, I believe he's talking to, obviously, those that are in the home, anywhere from age 0 to about 18. 18, you're kind of legally qualified as an adult, quote unquote. So that would be kind of a child, if you will. That one that is still, has the really the opportunity, if you will, to have obedience within the home. When you get out of the home, you still maybe ask mom and dad for advice from time to time and ask them about things and ask them if I could borrow, we won't go there. And would you help us out? Whatever the case is. But still, in the home, the child necessarily is that one that's in the home. Second question is, what's the age of accountability? And this is something that's brought up recently. Well, we believe some people put a number of about 12 years old on that one that can understand right from wrong, good from evil, and can ultimately accept the gospel. To clarify that, we understand babies and young children that don't have the brain capacity or understanding to know right from wrong or to take accountability for that. If they were to die or pass away, we believe that they're ushered into the presence of the Lord. That goes along with mentally handicapped people. You have an adult, 45-year-old adult, who has the brain of a 3-year-old. God's not going to hold him accountable, right? You never accepted me as your personal Savior and acknowledged your sin, so therefore I cast you into hell. That's not the God we serve, right? We're very clear, Scripture is clear, that there is an age of accountability, and God is gracious in that. But those of us that do have the ability to decipher and decide between right and wrong, we understand we're sinners saved by grace. And we need to accept God's redemption. Okay, just wanted to clarify that. So, children ought to obey parents while in the home. They ought to do their dead level best to do that, we know. Now, Parenthetical statement I have in my notes here, children should obey everything that's commanded or given to them, unless it's sinful. We know that and have to be careful about it. Parents that are not saved or that are just downright evil or deviant, they can command, tell kids to do something that's sinful. And if that happens, then you always seek godly counsel. Now, that can't go for very little kids. They don't know how to do that. But in the cases we're talking about here, talking to Christian homes and Christian parents, and we believe most of our children here have accepted the Lord, obey everything unless it is sinful. If it is sinful or you may see it as something, you seek some godly counsel in your life. And that's the beauty of having a local church, isn't it? You can seek some counsel. Okay, now let's shift. I wanted to concentrate more on the responsibility, maybe more of the father here, the parent. So letter A, this requires not provoking them to wrath. Now, notice a few things here. One, you provoke by punishing in a fit of anger. We all do that. Maybe lose your cool. I had a couple of the little ones with me yesterday. I brought them to church. I sat in my office. I was reading, trying to study. And one of them, won't say the name, but Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. I wouldn't answer. I kept reading. Daddy, I kid you not, 15 times she said Daddy. Daddy. I said, what? What's this picture about? I'm going, honey, why don't you go over there and play in the, you know? Because you think about it, sometimes you can get a little flustered, irritated, provoking. Number two, provoke by name calling, maybe embarrassing them unnecessarily. We know that. Three, you provoke by not giving them your time and attention. So you'll see the provocation really comes out in their behavior. They become angry, rebellious, antisocial, maybe mad at the world. They become discouraged, depressed, sometimes in extreme cases, suicidal. They lose heart, stop trying to please you. All this comes from serving the wrong God. You and I are serving the God of self, the God of mammon, instead of the true God. This causes provocation. Too often fathers are too busy making a career, making money, to have time to make their children into godly men and women. They then wonder why they went wrong or how they went wrong. Wonder what's wrong with their children. They did not turn out right. God's promise is that if you train them right, they will go right. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Notice it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word old does not mean elderly. When he's old, you know, oh, when I turn 56, I realize mom and daddy were right about. No, the word old means what? Accountable age. That's what the word means. When they come to an accountability age of maybe 12, 13, 14, they go, oh, okay. When you train them correctly, they'll go in the right way. Okay, letter B, this requires the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture carries with it the idea of food, both physical and spiritual, training, and overall care. The word is also translated chastening, instruction, chastisement. It is the whole training and education of children. And again, this is just the kind of brunt definition, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. Employees for this purpose now commands and admonishes or admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body and the cultivating of the soul by correcting mistakes and curbing passions, helping them in that. It is instruction which aims at increasing virtue. I like that. Admonition helps reinforce this and means advice of a fault, gentle reproof, caution against danger, error, warning, authoritative charge, exhortation, or an urging. Okay, a lot there, but we get the idea. Being a husband and father is plagued with many problems. Each of these can be successfully overcome if we'll surrender completely to God's will, carefully follow His instructions. Again, so overall, the care, the nurture, admonition, and the emotional state of the home falls on the father. And I don't know why that is, man. We are not emotional people. And so God has put that there for us, but we have to take it and apply it. Okay, again, easy to say, hard to do. Number two, not only with our children, notice how he shifts gears and talks now about the wisdom in the workplace. He says in verse 5 again, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. So now, the setting is that of the slaves and masters. Now, the word servant, slave, synonymous, when you think of slaves, we always go back to what we were taught in school of people with chains on their wrists and ankles and being beaten every day, not fed, mis- mistreated, all that. That's not the slaves that he's talking about in this, what you quote, quote unquote, Bible time, okay? It was that same as we have the day of an employer-employee. So it applies to workers in a free society such as ours. Now, for true success, both employees and employers are to submit to Christ. Your employer or supervisor is not a Christian. They are not submitted to Christ, obviously. Your witness to them is very crucial. Their souls hang in the balance. Your actions make the difference whether or not they come to Christ. Colossians 4, verse 5 puts it this way. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, those who are outside of the church, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So everything comes out should be seasoned with the grace. Same thing. One of the qualifications of the pastor, there's 16 qualifications in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. There's 16 of them that every pastor has to meet in order. That's why we believe in an ordination council. People that get ordained online, they get some special deal. I got ordained online. We want to be careful about that because we believe in an ordination council that we make sure this man, the man, okay, meets the qualifications. One of them, anyways, is having a good report of them that are without the church, lest he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Having a good testimony outside of the church, a good testimony to them that are without. Anyways, okay, letter A, notice we walk in wisdom in the workplace, first with a proper attitude towards supervisors, those that are over you. You must submit to them as unto Christ, he says in verse 5. We're not doing it as unto me, but unto Christ. Again, two, you must not stoop to being men pleasers. And the emphasis here is don't compromise your convictions. We don't please man. We want to do all we can to submit to them, but we're not men pleasers. Okay, I don't want to please man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So we are to focus on pleasing the Lord. You'll have his special protection. Number three, you can expect God's reward now and in the future. Okay, flip it over there. And letter B, with a proper attitude then towards subordinates. Verse 9, he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, notice that, your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God Almighty, there's no respect of persons with him. I like that. I kind of like you better, so I'm just going to treat you better. We've all maybe been there before. There's no respect. The ground is level at the cross. And if you do what the Bible says, God will bless accordingly. And the opposite is true as well. So, number one under that, you are to seek their welfare. They, again, may not be saved. Seek the welfare of those that are under you. Pay them. I think more people, you know, get a disdain for Christianity because they have a boss or employee that treats them poorly. I mean, just bad, won't pay them, don't give them a raise, never a Christmas bonus or whatever the case is. And they claim to be Christians, you know. Number two, you're not to threaten them nor play favorites, as he says, no respecter of persons. You must be submitted to the Lord. Obviously, if you are in some kind of authority or some kind of supervisor position, obviously these things apply to all of us. Now, Paul knew this very well. Paul both worked for somebody, and he also led other people. We're going to read in the last verses here, but there were several people that followed him, Luke, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. There were some people like that, Onesimus, a lot of people around him that he was in charge of. And when they got into some trouble and problems, they all looked to Paul and said, what now, Paul? You know, a night and a day I spent out in the deep. They were out floating around in the ocean and going, Paul, what do we do now? And Paul was a very good leader, obviously. Okay, then thirdly, notice walking in wisdom in the war. Okay, so we shift now in verse 10 from some personal application, if you will, by way of our personal roles in life of what we play, father, mother, child, employee, employer. Now he's shifting gears to walking in the war. This goes for all of us, okay? Now notice what he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, that word therefore, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so now we have some application here. At some point in time, every believer needs to discover that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. We are involved in a spiritual war. We face an enemy that is much stronger than we are. And apart from Christ, we are no match for him. We fight against his wiles. These are his cunning, crafty arts or tricks. We wrestle against the enemy. This indicates that we're involved in a hand-to-hand combat, literally. So again, these wiles is another word for that is tricks. The word trick comes from a demonic setting, those that played around with witchcraft. That's why at Halloween we say trick or treat. Do you want a trick? A trick was something evil. If you study that, a trick was something that they would do. They literally attack you. Do you want us to trick you or treat you? You know? And so a trick is a wile. That's what he does. He's deceptive. Now, he says we wrestle not against. Now, you know the root word of wrestle is rest. W-R-E-S-T means to twist. And he says, don't twist the scriptures. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter. They wrest the scripture. They twist it to their own convictions to make their lifestyle easier. So he says we wrestle with that. Now, let's first of all notice letter A, we need to recognize the enemy. In verse 2, he says we need to recognize what's going on around us. This is the spiritual war. We are not fighting against men. The men are not our enemies. They are used by the enemy to oppose us. But behind them are principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. These are different ranks. There are different ranks of devils and or demons. Now, there's a topic of called demonology, and I was thinking about getting into that, but I prayed about it, and the Lord kind of redirected me in that. But there are real demonic forces around us, you know that, and there are different ranks and different levels of demons, and you can see it. So we won't really get into that. But first of all, notice Satan is the leader. We know that. He's the deceiver, or what's called the devil. Literal definition is the accuser. Now, he's accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser of everything. He's a liar. He's committed to fouling up our lives through his deception. That's his goal. Anyone that claims to be buddies with Satan or they have a demon that they have their friends with, they're lying, okay? The demons, Satan, are always, their goal is destruction. They want to destroy us. He wants to corrupt our minds. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul's talking to the church. He says, I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his, notice the word, subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what he's saying. He says, people are always looking for something fresh and new, aren't they? They always want something exciting. This is why a lot of charismatic Pentecostal churches, they implement a lot of these things in, of speaking in tongues and having all kinds of this stuff, because they want something emotional. And we have to be very careful about that. You know that, but we don't go off emotion. We go off the truth. And here's what the Bible says. Well, I talked to somebody again recently. I didn't feel saved. I didn't get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside when I expected that. I said, well, it's not feeling, it's fact. F-A-C-T, fact, okay? You got to believe that Jesus is going to save you. You believe what he did on the cross? Yes. Do you admit and acknowledge you're a sinner? Absolutely. Do you believe if you ask him to come in and save you, that he'll save you? Yes. Then that's salvation. But people want more than that. Paul says, be careful, because he is subtle. He's very subtle. Some people get, you know, why are you guys so uptight about things and so strict about stuff? Well, we got to be careful, because any little chink in the armor, he can get through it. If you're in your Bible reading recently in 2 Chronicles, it talks about Ahab. Ahab went to war. You remember what happened to Ahab? He's the most wicked king to ever rule. Ahab went to war, and some guy on the opposing army, he shot a random an arrow randomly, just pew, just shot it. God's arrow always finds its mark. You could just randomly shoot. Pew. It came, and it says it shot and got him through an opening in his armor. Boom. And it said he went, slouched down in his chariot and said, I'm hit, man. You know, I'm bleeding out. And his servant took him back and they tried to minister him. But it says it took until evening time for him to die. So it took several hours for him to die, to bleed out. And still no repentance. Still nothing. And you know the story, the prophet Micaiah came in and prophesied and said, if you return in peace, my word means nothing. And he told to take Micaiah out and go torment him and throw him in prison. Well, can you imagine what Ahab was thinking when he was sitting there bleeding to death? He thought about Micaiah's words over and over. But still, we don't read about repentance. We don't read about any of that. Anyways, very subtle. And that's why we're very careful. Any little thing in the armor, Satan is going to try to get through and try to corrupt. Okay, he tries to destroy us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Well, why? Because your adversary, the devil. By the way, those two things are, again, two characteristics or qualifications of the pastor. Sober, vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a, notice, roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you're not the only one, he's saying, but be careful, be watchful. If you ever watch a lion will always pick out the weak, small one in the back, okay? They don't rush up to those big ox or whatever they are, wildebeest or whatever. They're going to get gored to death if you go up against a big male. He's picking out the children, the small, the weak. Okay, so that's why we got to be faithful, sober, vigilant. Number two, the devils or demons are Satan helpers. We know that. They help him. There's an army of demons that assist Satan and his attacks against us. Number three, their powers are supernatural. Satan and the demons are not omnipotent. Now remember that. They're not all powerful. They're not all knowing. They're not omnipresent. But notice, they do have power that is supernatural. The devil is compared to a lion and a dragon in the Bible because of his destructive power. The book of Job shows us what he can do to man's body, the power he has over his home, his wealth, his friends, obviously, and then clarification when he has God's permission. So we've got to be careful about that. God may allow that from time to time, but we do find the power that he has over all of those things. We're not just messing around with a guy with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. This is a real enemy, okay, that is seeking to destroy us. By the way, I've said this, as a Christian, all of you in here, I believe, are saved. His goal for your life is death. If Satan could have your body, he would kill you tonight because he doesn't want you sharing the gospel. He hates that you pass out our gospel tracts to people. He hates that you're praying. He hates that you're faithful in your Bible reading, doesn't he? He hates it. That's why it's so hard to read your Bible. That's why it's so hard to pray. I mean, good night. You give me a marathon of my favorite show, I'd stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning watching it and wouldn't bat an eye. Would you? But let's pray for 4 hours. I mean, I can't stay awake. I couldn't do it. There is a real power against us. Okay. Now, let's see. What's the remedy? We got to put on the armor of God. I like this. Now, God's provided the protection we need to ward off Satan's attack. Underline that. He's provided the protection. We have been given everything we need to be successful in the Christian life. But here's what we do. Here's what I do. Well, Satan defeated me again. This old carnal flesh just defeated me again. Oh, I lost my cool again. I messed up again. Yeah, you did. But you're not putting on the armor. You're not being proactive. Again, throughout the Bible speaks of preemptive work. Abstaining. If you're reading through the book of Proverbs right now in your Bible reading, it doesn't talk about when you get alone on the couch with someone who's not your spouse in the dark watching a movie, and then you go, well, no, we better not. No. Not situational, preemptive. You don't even go there. I mean, that's an extreme example, but you know what I mean, right? You don't even go there. Hey, you want to come to this party? Want to come to this family gathering? Is there going to be drinking and foul music and stuff? We'd rather not. No. You don't even go there. So we're putting on the armor of God. We know that. Now we are actively participating in the spiritual defense by putting on the armor. The worst thing you can do is become stagnant, stale, and lazy in the Christian life. That's when he attacks you the most. You want to be active, moving, motivated. So let's look at these, and we've studied them before. But number one, the first one is the belt of truth. He says, your loins gird about with truth. Satan's primary weapon is a lie. We defeat his lies with God's truth and not with our own reason. Again, what's Proverbs say? Lean not unto thine own understanding, but acknowledge your God in all your ways. So we don't lean. That's our own reasoning. We must turn to the truth. Now, the belt of truth is basically a utility belt, if you want to think about it. It's a carpenter's belt. You work in carpentry or something like that. Time is money. It's got to be fast, 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 fast. You don't have time to go over and get me 14 nails. Grab them, bring them back. Tack, 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 tack. Go over and get me more. No, you don't got time for that. You got to fill your belt up with nails. And even now, they got hooks for your screw gun and even for your skill saw and all that. You zip. You got everything ready. Square, tape, pencil, zip, 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 ready to go. That's the utility belt. You got to have it all ready. That's what he's saying. Your belt, the truth, holds up almost everything. The truth is available to us, right? Jesus said, I'm the truth, John 14, you know that. He prayed for us, John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth, letter B, gives liberty. Again, gather robes around the midsection. You know this, in these Bible times, they would have basically a blouse and then a type of a girdle and shorts or pants under that. But over top, all of it would be a long robe. That was their jacket, quote unquote. And so when it was time to get busy for work or if there was something coming after them, they needed to run fast, they'd gird up. They'd pull that, wrap it around them, their waist, and tie it. And they'd be ready to work. They'd be ready to go. So Peter says, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, get ready to work. Get ready to fight. And that's the belt of truth. So the truth holds everything together, okay? The truth is very, very important. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. You're free indeed. Number two, then we see the breastplate of righteousness. Jump over to Romans 4. Look up to the screen here. Romans 4, verse 5 through 8, very interesting. Paul here is quoting from an Old Testament passage of Psalm 32 in particular, but he talks about some of this. He says, but unto to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those, or they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then the last one here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the whole fact of imputation means someone were to take money and deposit it into my account. I didn't do anything to work for it. Just out of the goodness of your heart, you deposited money tomorrow in my account at Wells Fargo, and I'll give you the number. If you that's imputation, right? That's what it is. The righteousness is not of us working for it. It was given to us by the Lord, right? I didn't do it. I just believed. I trust you. I believe, Lord. Now, what we're talking about here is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate protects what? Vital organs. Now, you can get shot in the leg. You get shot in the foot. You get shot in the arm. I mean, but the vital organ, you get shot anywhere in case you've ever gone through training, you know, to get your concealed carry or whatever. They train you. Aim for the largest part of the body, right here, the torso. You hit any part of the torso, that guy or girl, she's going down, okay? Unless they're on crack or methamphetamine or something. You're going to put a few bullets in them, but you aim for the largest part. The vital organs are here. Now, what is it? The righteousness, we must understand, covers and guards our most vital organ, which is the heart. We receive perfect righteousness at salvation. That's what he's talking about. Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Letter B, we walk in the light or in righteousness. 1 John 1, 7, we walk in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we are to confess our sins when we're guilty. You know that, 1 John 1, 9. We're to confess that to him. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know that. Now, number one, the righteousness we receive at salvation. But number two, our daily righteousness we perform. We're living a separated life. Thirdly, he talks about those shoes of the good news. I like that. Put the shoes on of the good news. Your feet shod, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're getting busy now. Now, here we move from, or it should be from, typo there, sorry. We move from defense to offense. We are to go to others with the good news of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice, turn it over, and hath given, here's the ministry, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so you're reconciled to God? Yeah. Okay, now you have a responsibility to go and tell it to others. Now, that's a great analogy given to us, is that of, you know, you're starving, you're a bum, you're homeless, and some guy walks by and says, hey, there's a big truck over there of bread and meat, and whatever you want, you can have it. It's free. Great. Well, you go over there and take it, and you don't tell anyone else about it, none of your other bum friends. That's kind of selfish of you, isn't it? You've got some people over here starving to death. Hey, I know a place to get some bread. That's what it, one beggar telling another where he found some bread, to wit, he says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, there it is again, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, as though God did beseech you by us and pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he says we're ambassadors, we're reconcilers. That's our duty. That's what he says. Now put on your shoes and get busy moving. You don't put shoes on when you sit on the lazy boy chair at home or the couch. Or even if you walk in your house, maybe some of you may like to take your shoes off. You only put your shoes on when you're going out to do something. He says, go out and get busy for God. Be that of an ambassador, reconciler. Number four, excuse me, the shield of faith. Our faith is the truth we believe about God. We trust, we place in him. Those fiery darts are the smoldering lies and burning accusations. Fiery temptations that Satan uses to bombard our minds. We meet his lies with truth and shield ourselves with our trust in God. So pretty self-explanatory, but the shield, you need it. It's faith. I have faith in God. Continual darts flowing at us every day of his lies, getting us to distrust the Lord, anxiety, depression, all that. We put up our faith. I believe. Number five, the helmet of salvation. And that has to do with protecting our head, the spiritual helmet. It protects the mind where spiritual battles are fought. The battles always start in the mind, don't they, at the top. They always start here. We got to know that we are saved and we're one of God's children. These battles can cause us to question our salvation from time to time. We know the helmet of salvation gives us that absolute assurance of salvation, prevents Satan from defeating us in that way. Notice 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I like this. He's saying now to Timothy, by the way, in 2 Timothy, we read and kind of put two and two together that Timothy was struggling a little bit, maybe with some of this in his own life. He was struggling. He had some issues. We know he said, I'm mindful of thy tears. I see what you've been going through. So he says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, Timothy, look at my life and how I've been suffering for Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Here it is, for I know whom I have believed. That's assurance. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So he says, I'm not ashamed. I believe. I know whom I... There's assurance in that. And I'm persuaded. Okay, I'm persuaded. I know that. There's knowledge of that. Salvation brings that. Number six, then, he says the sword of the Spirit. And he says that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword is an offensive weapon. We know that. It's the one weapon we have, by the way. We don't take our helmet and hit people over the head with it. We don't take our breastplate off and start swinging it at people. The one thing we have is a sword, right? It's the Word of God, and it's our weapon. You know Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Its job is to pierce, okay? Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is our weapon to defeat Satan. Matthew 4, you know it, I'm sure, but it's a great temptation of Christ out in the wilderness. And it says the Spirit of the Lord led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. And what happens when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, if you think about it, Jesus Christ is described in John 1 and 1 John 1 as what? The Word became flesh. So he's the literal Word incarnate. And he doesn't speak his own. What's he say? He quotes the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? He says, it is written. It is written. Jesus could have spoken anything he wanted to because he's the very Word incarnate. He's a Word made flesh. But he says, no, I'm going to quote from the Old Testament so that the believers down through the centuries can read that and go, okay, well, I too can quote the Old Testament. I too can quote the Word. It is our one weapon that we have. We ought to use it. Be very careful. Understand it. Memorize it. Know it so we can properly apply it. When we put on the whole armor of God, we're really putting on Christ. When we put on Christ, we take ourselves out of the realm of the flesh. When we are vulnerable to attack, where we can be vulnerable to attack, and we place ourselves in the dominion of Christ, where the evil one cannot touch us. That is why we are commanded, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay, let's close out letter C here. He says then in verse 18, we've got to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we to pray and persevere. One, pray for spiritual sight. Sinners cannot come to Christ unless their spiritual eyes are open. It is God's will to save sinners. We know that. It is God's will that we pray for their eyes to be open to truth. For 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we know that He hear whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, a good question came up recently. It said, how does prayer and the sovereignty of God come together? Meaning, if I pray, but God already is in control of everything and has everything already planned out, what's the purpose of prayer? Does that make sense? Like, why pray? That's why we always preface our prayers with, Lord, I want to be in Your will. I want to know Your will. Make Your will known to me. And when you do pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you pray, you will pray according to the will of God, if that makes sense. You know that. So we pray for spiritual sight. We're to take, number two, the offensive. James 4, 6, I won't read all of it, but he says he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So very clear. We have the opportunity, submitting ourselves to Christ, resisting the devil, he'll flee from you. He will leave you alone if you do claim the name of Christ and you get real close to God. You get real close to His Bible. Boy, He hates when you know the Bible. He hates when he hears Scripture, the devil. He hates it. So we ought to know it. Okay, so closing out here, we are to open our mouths and speak boldly the mystery of the gospel. And nothing is to stop us, not even, as Paul says, imprisonment. We're not fighting the battle alone. I like this. Verse 21, he says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all these things. So we know that. He had people around him. And so there are other believers who stand with us in the fight. While we're being encouraged, we need to be careful to encourage one another. Paul encouraged the Ephesians there at Ephesus. Tychicus was an encouragement to Paul. Paul was going to send him to Ephesus to be an encouragement to them. Now, what an encouragement to be a part of the family of God. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find an isolated believer. Christians are like sheep. They flock together. The church is an army, and the soldiers need to stand together and fight together. Paul closes the letter with the words peace, love, faith, and grace. He was a prisoner at Rome, yet he was richer than the emperor. No matter what our circumstances may be, in Christ Jesus we are, and he says this at the end, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Okay, that's it. That's the book of Ephesians. And so I hope that encouraged you as you think about it. And again, I ask you to take the notes home, study it for yourself, but an incredible letter. Paul writes in such a way never heard or seen before, really in all of history. He uses a lot of these pictures and word pictures and these analogies and other things to help us understand, and I like that. And so he greatly encourages us. We have our wealth in Christ, but we have our walk in Christ, and we can walk and be successful. We have everything we need to withstand the evil one. All right? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace this evening and able to share Your word. I pray that something said tonight was a help and a blessing and encouragement. Strengthen us, Lord, as we go our separate ways. We know that we will be attacked. We know we will face opposition. Would You help us now? Guide us now. Be those on our list tonight, we prayed for in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.